All right, the night of the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples together in the upper room, and he's teaching them. We talked last week, didn't we, at some length about what Jesus was really saying here when he talked about, in my Father's house are many mansions. What did we say the word mansion meant? Dwelling place or residence or abode or a place to stay. Literally, the Greek meaning of this word is a staying. In my Father's house there are many stayings. There are many dwelling places. There are many abodes. And it has the same root that we find many other places. Over in the 23rd verse, for example, when we get over there, you might jump over there just a moment and watch with me. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is unto Judas, not Iscariot, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Make our staying with him, make our mansion with him. The same word that is used for mansion in verse 2 is the word translated abode in verse 23. And so you can see here you have two different words in the English, but only one word in the Greek. And you see the implications of that. And we talked at some length about how Jesus has a dwelling place for us, a place where we may go and dwell with him forever and ever. Now remember that. One of the things, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but I just want to call attention to it as an aside while we're discussing this morning. A great many Christians have this view towards our eternal dwelling with Jesus, that it will be in heaven. Now, you know that we're not going to dwell eternally with Jesus in heaven. We're only going to dwell with Jesus in heaven temporarily. Where are we going to dwell with Jesus eternally? On the earth. On the earth. You see, God made the earth as a dwelling place for man. Heaven's not a dwelling place for man. Neither is hell a dwelling place for man. Neither one of them. Heaven is the place where God is. Hell is the place, according to Matthew 25:41, that he has prepared for the devil and all of his fallen angels. Make note of that reference, Matthew 25:41. It's a good reference. Hell was not made for man. Heaven wasn't made for man. Earth was made for man. Earth is man's dwelling place. Now, the problem with earth is contaminated. Earth is polluted. The earth has been ruined by sin, and it's not really a fit dwelling place for spiritual man. It's not a fit dwelling place for man to enjoy his eternal life, because here there are those who hurt and destroy. God says there will not be anybody in that day will hurt and destroy in my holy mountain. In the book of Revelation, John saw a vision. And he saw heavenly Jerusalem coming down. And what was it coming down to? A new earth. He said, I looked and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw heavenly Jerusalem coming down. God had prepared a city that he was going to come and place upon the earth. And in that city on the earth is man going to dwell. And so when we talk about our having our eyes on heaven, I want you to understand that that's simply a temporary place. Until God's finished dealing with this earth. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, and he was quoting one of the Psalms, I believe it's the 34th or 7th, where he said, blessed are the meek, for the meek shall inherit heaven. Yeah. Oh, what?
Yeah.
Oh, the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, now, why would you want to be meek if you're going to inherit the earth if you think heaven is the dwelling place for all of those who are meek like Jesus? Earth is the dwelling place for those that are godly. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, the earth that we will inherit is the new earth, the new one that God's creating, where there is no hurting or no destroying, where the lion lays down with the lamb, what animal is it that will eat straw like an ox? Is it the lion? Okay. And the wolf and the kid will lie down together, and the child will play over the hole of the asp. The hole of the snake, you'll remember that? That's not going on in heaven. See, those things aren't there. That's going on here on the earth, in the new heaven and the new earth. And God is going to dwell where when there's a new earth? Where will God dwell? He'll dwell here on the earth. For Revelation says that his dwelling place will be with man. And so God's going to come dwell here. There'll be no light. There'll be no sun anymore. Why? Because the Lord is the light thereof. Do you understand that? And there'll be no night anymore because the light continues to shine. He doesn't slumber. Now, do you begin to see how all these things fit together? And how many of you believed that man's eternal abode for a Christian man was heaven? How many of you used to believe that? I think the whole church believes that. I think probably if you were to ask 95% of the Christians today, where are you going to spend your eternal life? They would say in heaven. That's wrong. That's not right. That's not according to the Word of God. And there are so many scriptures here that you would really, if you ever read your Bible and believe that, you'd be deeply confused. But we just have that idea because heaven is our next stop, so to speak, all right? And all we really think about is our next stop. But that period of time, according to the way I read the Word of God, that period of time is really very narrow when you compare eternity forever and ever, and it'll be right here on the earth. That helps you to understand why or what God's purpose was when he established the earth in the first place and put Adam in the midst of it. What he's going to do is recreate his earth again so that it's just like it was. Revelation, the last chapter of the book of Revelation says that from the middle of the garden, from the throne of God, is going to come a river of life. Talks about the tree of life being in the midst of it again. What tree is he talking about? The very one that was in the garden in Eden when Adam was there. And so he's going to recreate. You can study all of this through, and I've just kind of given you a brief overview just to make that point. God's building mansions for us, dwelling places for us, but the permanent places that he's developing are going to come to earth. And that's what John saw. He saw the dwelling places that God's building for us in a kind of loaded on a moving trailer, if you will. If you can, I mean, he's building it, not permanently there, but he's building it to be moved so that it can be moved to the earth when the time comes for that. Now, he described, he made a statement in verse 4, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, we talked last week, I believe, just before we closed, that Thomas, in his own inimitable fashion, said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And apparently he was either not listening when Jesus had been telling them this on many occasions, or it just, the meaning of it escaped him, and he was just unable to comprehend what he was saying. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. And if I remember correctly, didn't we discuss at some length what that meant last week? That if we know Jesus, we know the way. And it's not important for us to know the future. It's not important for us to know a great many things that bother our mind. That if we will fix our heart, according to Psalm 112, if we will cause our heart to be established on Jesus, then we know the way. And that we are not to be anxious for tomorrow about whether we're going to know what to do tomorrow or whether what's going to happen to me tomorrow and so on. We ought not to have any anxiety about those things. And those scriptures fit right into this. Jesus said, if you know me, Thomas, you know the way, and that's all you have to know. So when we are talking to people, when we are witnessing to people, does it strike you as significant, this verse, that as we are sharing with people spiritual things, that what is the most important thing we can share with anybody?
Jesus.
Now, most religious, unsaved people don't want to talk about Jesus, do they? What do they want to talk about? They want to talk about everything but. They want to talk about the creation. They want to talk about the days of the creation, whether they were literal days. They want to talk about where Cain got his wife. They want to talk about whether the Apostle Paul was ever married. They want to talk about all of the churches in Asia. They want to talk about whether rabbits chew their cud. They want to talk about, thorn in the flesh. Oh, yeah, they love that one. Yeah, they really enjoy that one. They want, huh?
The length of the hair.
Yes, whether the hair is short or long on men, and whether ladies bob their hair, and whether they wear trousers and jewelry and so on. Now, those are the kinds of things that people want to talk about and wrangle about. They want to talk about how much water it takes to baptize a person. I mean, isn't it? You know, isn't that what you want to discuss? They want to talk about when they find out that you're, oh, I didn't know you were religious. Isn't that what happens? See, like now, the guy that got a hold of Ron here is likely really born again. See? Because A, he got the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and so we see some fruit from his life. And B, when he saw the bumper stickers, he didn't want to talk religion, he wanted to talk Jesus. You understand the difference? Folks will see your bumper sticker or your hallelujah plate, or they see your Bible with you, or you're wearing a cross or whatever it is, and, oh, I didn't know you were religious. And they'll say it like that. Or you'll say something about, you try to get an opportunity to witness to them, and so you'll kind of casually drop something about somebody you know at church or at church last Wednesday night, or I've got a meeting at church tonight or something. You want to introduce religion into your conversation somehow because you want an opportunity to witness. And immediately you get this, oh, I've got a sister-in-law that's religious. And how much water do you use when you baptize, you know? Or where did your pastor go to seminary? Or what doctrine are you? Or, you know, just dumb stuff like that. And there's only one thing that really matters. There's only one way. Amen. And the way is Jesus. None of that other stuff really, I mean, once you meet Jesus, I had all these questions too. I didn't know where Cain got his wife. I would read the Bible and I'd see things in there and say, whoa, I mean, it just blew my mind away. And I wondered about those things. And, oh, I'd love to have a religious discussion with someone who was intellectually religious. I enjoyed that very much because it stimulated the mind. But I had nothing in here. When I met Jesus, I mean, when I met him in a personal way, none of these other things mattered. I mean, it just didn't matter. And I'd read the Bible and still, well, I wonder about that. But I would just, it didn't trouble me anymore like it used to. I just lay it down and the Lord show it to me over a period of time. Haven't you had that experience? Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, Thomas. What did Thomas want? Thomas wanted Jesus to give him a system. Step one is you hold your left leg like this. Step two is you hold your little pinky on your right hand like this. Step three is you hold your nose like this. And that will prepare you to go where I'm going. Thomas said, I don't know the way, Jesus. You haven't told me how to hold my left leg yet. He says, you don't need to know how to hold your left leg. When it comes time to hold your left leg, my spirit will move your left leg in the position it needs to be in. All you need to know is me. I'm the way. We got to get this across to folks. We've got to major on Jesus and minor on how we hold our left leg and how much water we use to baptize with.
Right? What Ron said about the gentleman there was very evident, because when the checkbook goes and Jesus comes first, then you know the man's born again.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
If I could share, we went down to see my brother, who's a Baptist preacher down in South Louisiana. He'd been a seminary and all this. He's got all his books on theology and doctrine, and he's in a little mission which is supported by several churches in the area. And man, he's up on the doctrine, but we went to his little Wednesday night. It's just a small little deal, you know. But we went to his Wednesday night Bible study, and it was him and his song leader and our family. There were four people there. I mean, that was it. If it hadn't been for us visiting him this week, it would have been, you know. But and I just told him, I said, you know, he was trying to. What we do is billboards, you know, flashing signs out front to get people in. But it's just a small fishing village, and that's it. They're, you know. But I told them, I said, just more word. If you can get, when the people come, get word into them. Apparently, they're just not excited, not really, they don't believe it.
Yeah.
I mean.
Well, there's too much trappings. It's like when someone invites you to a steak dinner. You figure you're going to have some steak. Now, you expect to get a little something else on the side. You know, maybe you're going to get a little salad, or you're going to get some mushrooms to go with it, or maybe you're going to get a nice fresh garden vegetable, and maybe someone would throw in a few French fries or a baked potato or something like that. But how would you like it if someone invited you to a steak dinner and you sat down just a salad, mushrooms, and a baked potato? See, I mean, the main event is missing, isn't it?
Where's the beef?
That sounds like a setup, doesn't it? We didn't really set that up, did we? But that's exactly what's going on in so many of our churches. All we're getting is baked potato and salad and so on, and we're not getting any beef. And so the people are tired of asking, where's the beef? You know, where's the steak? And they just don't show anymore. They just don't come by anymore. Well, you know, when you come to so many steak dinners and there's no steak, then you stop going to that place for steak, don't you? Huh? Now, if you want a baked potato, you go. And all the people who are baked potato lovers, they show. But those that want the beef, they're going to go somewhere where there's beef. You understand the point? Jesus said, I am the way. This is one of the most powerful things I think that he ever said. I am the way. Salvation is not a plan. It's a man. Salvation is not a doctrine, it's a person. And we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a personal relationship with Him, then you don't know the way. Yes, but all my ancestors and all of my family tradition is, we've all been Catholics. Show me where it says Catholicism is the way. Yes, but all my family's Baptist. You show me where Baptist is the way. Baptist is not the way. Well, all my family's holiness. Show me where it says holiness is the way. Holiness is not the way. Well, all my family's good. Well, show me where good, you know, where good is the way. There's a fellow, we're having some construction done, as some of you know, and there are some masons there working last week and building a chimney up on the outside. And one of the fellows who's doing the masonry work, they know that we won't permit any kind of bad language or any booze or anything like that on the job. And the contractor on the job has made it clear that anything like that, you know, they're gone. But this one mason comes and he does his boozing in the morning before he shows. You can smell it on him, you know. And he's up on the scaffold the other day. And he said, "You a reverend?" And his, you know, speech is kind of slurred. Laid block like crazy, but he can't. "You a reverend?" "Yeah." That was my opportunity to witness to him. So I had a chance to talk to him. And I asked him, you know, did he know Jesus? And yeah, my heart's good. He's talking, "My heart's good." And that's all he kept saying. "My heart's got to see." That's not good enough. Got to know Jesus. He said, "Well, you got to be born again." "Yeah, but I'm good-hearted." And that's all he could get out, you see. And his mind would just shut off. And he would not allow any of the Word of God to penetrate him. Now, who knows whether it will or won't, you know. But it didn't appear that it did. His way is, what's his way? "I'm good. I'm good." See? And he's so badly deceived. He's talked himself into that deceit. Everybody has got a different way. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus. And if you want to do somebody some good, you just share Jesus with him. More importantly than that, live Jesus in front of them. Live Jesus in front of them. And show them Jesus. And I really think that's what God wants us to do, is show them Jesus. In addition to that, Jesus said, "I'm not only the way, but I am the truth." We could talk about that a while, couldn't we? There's no truth apart from Him. Those in our world who are searching after truth are falling into the trap that Paul wrote Timothy. He said, there are those that are ever learning, ever seeking after truth, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And those who are big in the eyes of men, important in the eyes of men, because they have so much knowledge and they have all this wisdom and so on, great men in human terms, if they do not know Jesus, they do not know truth. There's no truth in them. He is truth. In my own personal experience, and those of you who know the Lord, you'll know what I'm talking about. When I met Jesus, I really met truth. I met truth. And I just became a part of me. I'm not talking about telling the truth necessarily, because a Christian can still lie, you know, if he wants to. He can still choose to obey his flesh. I'm talking about knowing truth, knowing what is truth and what is not truth, about having a sensing as to what is really true and what is not. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And so I'm concerned about those that don't know him, but are seekers after truth. Most of the cults are seekers after truth. He said, "I am the life. There's no life apart from me." And then he wound it up by saying, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." How many ways are there to God? One. Most non-Christians, most non-believing church members. Now, when I say non-Christians, non-believing church members, I'm talking about church members who have not been born again. One sure way. Can I say that, Lord? Yeah. One sure way to take a man's spiritual temperature, whether he really is born again or not, is to evaluate or to determine his tolerance or his willingness to accept the validity of other faiths. Our churches are full of people and our pulpits are full of people who are willing to say, Well, whatever your way is, basically they're saying there are many ways to God. And if that satisfies you, then it's okay. Now, we've got many preachers like that, many pastors like that. I mean, I'm not talking about a few. I'm talking about a high percentage who are so tolerant that they will tolerate your path to hell without telling you that there's only one way. Amen. And so you hear them on the radio, and you hear them in the television, and you hear them in the newspapers, and you will find when we talk about religious freedom in our country, and when we talk about repression, religious repression, when we talk about, what is an issue recently where we had this come up? Okay, I'll give you one. Here's one. Some of you may know that the Jimmy Swaggart teaching program was taken off of Channel 5 and off of Channel 46 about 6 months ago. How many of you know that? Jimmy Swaggart did some real hard teaching concerning the Catholic Church. What I heard him say, and what I read, what I heard him quoted as saying, and what I read in his magazine articles and so on concerning the Catholic Church was true. I didn't find anything wrong with what he said. He perhaps did not use the most tact in saying some of these things. There probably were some things he said that were better left unsaid, to the effect that it was a shame that Mother Teresa was a Catholic, for example. That kind of. I mean, it's just not tactful, and it doesn't need to be said. It's just not discreet, and it is, it doesn't edify. It doesn't build up. There's no benefit in it. It's more showmanship than anything else, if you understand what I mean. And I don't mean to be critical of him, but just to help you, to take a real circumstance to help you evaluate this kind of thing. All right, now, what is the reaction of the general public to that? The reaction of the general, his basic point was, Catholicism won't save you. You got to be born again. Now, that was his bottom line. Unfortunately, he said some of these other things which clouded up the basic issue. But what came out, the people at Channel 5 took him off the air because the Catholics raised up some influential Catholics raised up in opposition to the things that he was saying. And Channel 46, which was formerly a Christian station, did the same thing, removed him from the air. All right, now basically, what's the point? What's the position of the general public on that issue? If you want to get to heaven through your Catholic faith, leave him alone. That's perfectly all right. They can get there that way. If you want to get there if you want to get there by following Buddha, as long as you're good, see, you're okay. If you want to get there by believing what the Hindus say and kind of following, that's okay. If you want to get there by way of the Presbyterian Church, you want to get there by way of seeing God in nature, and you want to get there by it's okay. Everybody can get there. Now, I believe in letting everybody do what they want to do. And if you want to worship at some big tree, if you want to sit in front of the tree, you know, or a lotus position in front of the tree all day and worship the tree, that's okay. You do that. I won't obstruct your ability to do that. But I'm going to tell you that it's stupid and that Jesus is the only way, and a tree will not get you there. Now, most church members who are the vast majority of church members would be quick to say that there are many ways to get to heaven. Many ways to get to heaven. If you're not sure that this is true, you start witnessing. You start sharing with people. And you're going to find out that the high percentage of church members believe that there are many ways to get to heaven. That those in darkest Africa can get there their own way. Those in China can get there their own way. Those in whatever church can get there by that way. Is that right or not right? I mean, that's the way most people believe. Professing Christians. I'm going to tell you, people that believe that way have never met the way. Amen. They've never met him. You cannot know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and believe there's another way. Once you've met him, you have got to know that there is no other way. I heard Oliver B. Green preach one day on the radio. How many of you remember Oliver B. Green? He's dead now, But I think his son's still running his organization. They still play some of his old messages. And one of the things he said one day, it just stuck with me. He said, any pastor, any preacher of the gospel who has ever been washed in the blood of Christ and really experienced it, he can't help but preach the blood of Christ. He's got to declare it. You can't experience it without it filling your voice. But a preacher who has not experienced the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ can't preach about it because he doesn't know what he's talking about. And the same principle is true here. When you have met the way, you will preach the way. One way. One way, Jesus. There are no other ways. Those who are wishy-washy about this have never met the way. They don't know him. Jesus said, there is no other way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, if you believe that you can come to the Father some other way, then you have called Jesus Christ a liar. You have called him a liar. There is no other way. I will tell you what I would do if I was president of the United States. And no, it wouldn't work this way. If I was the king of the United States, all right? See, the president can't do what a king would do. But if I was king of the United States, we would have a theocracy. God would be the head, and I just run it under his authority. We'd have a Christian country. I mean, it'd be Christian all the way through. I mean, from the ground up. If you didn't like it, you could move somewhere else. But if you lived here, we'd have a Christian country. All our radio stations, all our newspapers, all our media, all of our schools, all of our institutions, all of our hospital, everything we did, everything would be Christian. We'd have scripture plastered over every one of our buildings, over all of our public buildings, over on all of our through all of our media and so on. And that's the way I'd run it. Now, if you wanted to go out and worship a tree, it'd be all right. You could do that. I wouldn't stop you from doing it. But you wouldn't do it in the middle of our public schools. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? If you want to do that privately, if you want to build a little a tent with an incense burner in the corner of your living room and go in there in the afternoon and meditate, I wouldn't stop you from doing that. I couldn't stop you from doing it. You just go on and do that. But you're not going to promote it publicly. You follow that? You want to do it privately, you can do it privately, but you're not going to publicly promote it. If you want to have a homosexual relationship with someone else, you can do it in the privacy of your own home, but you're not going to do it in the streets. Do you understand what I mean? Now I said to a group one time, don't you ever elect me to public office unless you I understand. Now, that's the way I would run it. I don't want to be in public office. Please do not misunderstand me. But I wish we lived in that kind of a land. Amen. And I wouldn't even have to be the king of it. Somebody else could be the king. Steve, you could be the king as long as you run it that way. See? If you wouldn't run it that way, I'd pray to your king to get you out. Get a David-like king, you know? Well, not like some of those others, but a David-like king. That's the problem with that kind of rule. A man takes onto his own. There's only one way. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. There are no other ways. And Christians are told, and I've heard it and you've heard it too, Christians are told, you ought not to be so intolerant. You ought to be more tolerant. You're so dogmatic. Have you ever heard that word? Have you ever heard that kind of talk? You're so dogmatic. Is there no room in you for anything else? Is this the only way? Yes, it is. Of course, it is the only way. I mean, you can't get around that. There is no other way. You're stubborn. You're bullheaded. No, steadfast. See, there's a real fine line there, isn't there, between stubbornness and steadfastness. And to love somebody is not necessarily to allow them to go the wrong way. If you have a child and he's about to touch a hot tea kettle and he's going to get burned, well, I really love him. I'm just going to let him do it. Well, don't love me that way. Don't love me that way. If I'm going to put my hand in a sack, in a grocery sack, and you know there's a rattlesnake in there, and I don't know that, please don't love me enough to let me put my hand in there. Please love me enough to say, whoa, Vic, stop that. Don't you know there's a snake in there? Now, if I want to put my hand in now, then you go on and let me put it in. But at least warn me, at least love me enough to warn me. That's what the church must do. We've got to love people enough to tell them there's no way to God except by Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to go by your tree, then go by your tree. But at least I've told you, and at least I've warned you. That's love. That's love. Tolerance is not love. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Someone want to comment on that before we go? Ron?
He's talking about legal. He's talking about the watchman. He said if you warn them, their blood is on their head. But if you fail to warn them, their blood's on their head.
That's right. That's right. And we all are watchmen in that way, aren't we? Huh? It is Ezekiel. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Mom?
It's often people will say, we're all children of God.
Yeah.
It's kind of hard to answer, but we're not all children of God when we're born.
Yes. Well, how would you answer that? I mean, what scriptures would you use? Okay, Psalm 50. Two scriptures I use. Roger, you have? Romans 8:14 is a good one. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. There are two others that are very, very good. There are many, but there are two are my favorites. Lois?
John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on him.
That's one of the very best ones. The word power there is exousia, which means authority. John said, but to as many as believed on him gave he the authority or the right to become the sons of God. You're not born the son of God. You have to become a child of God. You become a child of God by being born again, by believing on Jesus. Now, there's another one in 1 John, which is one I like. Verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There are two families in the earth, God's and the devil's. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother, and so on. That whole passage down through there. John 1:12. And then I'll give you another one we've already looked at is John 8, verse 44, where Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. So there are lots of scriptures, but the two I like are 1 John 3:10, because that identifies two families there, children of God, children of the devil, and John 1:12 explains how we become the children of God by faith in Jesus. We are not all brothers. We're not all the children of God. We are all created in the image of God, but we're not all born into his family until we are born again. And yes, you will get Pollyanna. That's a Pollyanna kind of a statement that we're all the children of God. We all have God within us. It's not true. It just doesn't line up with the word. Something that you can use in that kind of a situation is that, well, where is that in the Bible? And most people who give you that verse, well, I don't know, but I know it's in there.
Because the cereal box was
sugar-coated all. Most people who have that view don't know enough about the Bible to be able to find it in the Bible. But you can ask them that and take them to the Word.
In the beginning, we're created in His image.
Yeah. We're in His image, but we're not His children. We're all created in His image, but we're not His children. We've fallen. Yes, Joe?
Whenever we're witnessing and people bring up discussion topics, and you keep going back to Jesus, they'll either get mad at you for not talking about what they want to talk about, or they'll listen to you and get saved, one or the other. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people call me and they'll say, well, I want you to witness to them because you can tell them what they need to hear, but I can't do that. But you can't, because it says the righteous are bold as a lion. It says it's okay to pray for boldness, that we're allowed to have boldness, and that you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, because that's the way to salvation. And it's with our relatives and the closest people that we love, I think we're hesitant to do that. But God, we're not supposed to run them over either. I think we're supposed to love them and do what the Spirit tells us to do, and not go in there with a steamroller and just overpower them so much that they can't take it in. But on the other hand, we ought not to be ashamed of it and just be willing to cut through all that stuff and not talk about it, not be nice to them and say, well, gee, you know, I understand, and try to work in Jesus a little bit. Just put it all aside and say, brother, you need Jesus, and you're just not willing to listen. And they'll either get mad or they'll respond one way or another. But we ought to pray for that kind of boldness in our everyday
life. Amen. Yes, Stephen?
In reality,
two scriptures that came to me were Titus 3:9. One morning David came and asked me, and some guy at work was asking me a question, I think, about Cain's...
Cain's wife?
Yeah. In turn, he came to talk to you about it. And you gave him the best answer. It's a man, you need to tell him about Jesus. In reality, the devil uses it as a tactic to turn from the truth, turn away from Jesus, to ask these foolish questions. Titus 3:9 says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and vain.
That's right.
And he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. These things turn from the truth. They turn away from Jesus. It's the devil trying to get you away from Jesus.
Yeah.
We're talking about Jesus.
Not only that, it's the devil's way to get you not to witness. And so one of the excuses that Christians will use not to witness is, I just don't know enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. But if you know Jesus, you know the way, don't you? I mean, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me everywhere. He didn't say you'll receive power when you know all of the scriptures. You'll receive power when my Spirit comes upon you. And the power for witnessing is in Jesus. The power to bring people to Christ is in knowing Christ, not in knowing where Cain got his wife, or how many days the creation took, or how many years the Jews were in Babylonian captivity and bondage and so on. All of those things, that when you get those questions, you can't answer them. And I will hear sincere Christians say, well, I'm just not ready to do much witnessing because I don't know very much about the Bible yet. If you know Jesus, you know the way. And the rest of that will come. The reason you can't witness is because you don't know how to witness. You're witnessing about the wrong things. So you don't need to know everything that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. All you need to know is Jesus and what he's done in your life. That makes you a powerful witness. And that's really all it takes. The rest of this will all... And God will never put you in a situation... Listen to me carefully. God will never put you in a situation where you need information that you don't have. If you have an opportunity to witness to somebody, you already have what that person needs. The problem is you have to give them what you have. And when I first began to preach the Word of God, and I struggled with it when the Lord said to me, he spoke to me as he did to Peter and said, feed my sheep. And I said, but what'll I feed them? I had never been to seminary, I'd never been to Bible college, and most of my Bible training had been in men's tradition rather than really in the Word of God. And I felt so inadequate, and it caused me to have a great insecurity in those areas. And so I asked him, I said, well, what am I going to feed them? And he said, feed them what you have. And he said, do not go and study things. This was his instruction. Don't you study something and develop it just so you'll have something to teach. You teach them what I'm teaching you. And that's what I've tried to do. So I don't read something to say, well, I need something for the message on Sunday, and so I'm going to read this up, you know, and prepare it for Sunday's message. I've never done that. See, there's no life in that. That's man's way rather than God's way. So I just share with you what he shared with me. I had to learn to fulfill my ministry as a pastor in that way. And you must learn how to fulfill your ministry as a believer in that way, and your witness and so on. If God gives you an opportunity to share with someone, you have what that person needs. You don't give them necessarily what they want. When your child comes to you and says, Mommy, I want a piece of candy. Mommy, I want a piece of cake. Mommy, I want a dish of ice cream. Mommy, I want this. Mommy, I want that. Mommy, I want this. Eat your green beans. Don't you? I mean, isn't that? Eat the spinach. Eat this meat. Eat this fruit. But I don't like it. Eat it. Isn't that the way you do? Because you know better what they need. It's the same principle here. When you're witnessing to somebody, you're the one that knows the way. They don't know the way. Otherwise, you wouldn't be witnessing to them. And so they don't tell you, well, I want to know about this way over here. What do you do? You eat your beans. This is the way. Jesus is the way. You understand how that works? I mean, you have to take control of that. Otherwise you have no influence on them. Yes?
When you were using the food, I read in this magazine one time, Psychology on Food, and it said to, in desserts, to teach them that that's not a reward for eating their food, that you should, if they desire that, now this is humanistic, if they desire that dessert, you should go on and give it to them so that they'll look at that and think, it sounds so silly, whatever, that they'll like it, they'll like the beans as much as they like the dessert. It will be equal in their eyes. They won't desire the dessert if you let them have it. Well, it's the same thing in witnessing. If you just go ahead and let a person have what they want, they'll never desire the real thing until you tell them and tell them what they need.
Mm-hmm. We got to speak to them clearly. Yes.
Yeah, what the way you said the Lord shared with you to share with us, to me, now this is just for me, that is the way I perceive the really true way to witness. If you share with what you have, you'll go preach to somebody.
Yeah.
And you don't go say, the Bible says you got to do this. You say, let me share what the Bible says. This is how it's worked in my life, and this is the way it goes. Now, you don't let them move off what you know the Lord has already shown you.
Mm-hmm.
But you share. And that will mean as much to a person. If you do it in that way, it's a whole lot more difficult for them to want to rear up in anger right off the bat than if you go up and slap them in the face with
right.
the scripture.
Right.
Knowing the word sometimes gets you more in trouble because people don't know how to handle it.
Mm-hmm. Well,
I mean, is deliver.
Don't know how to deliver it. Yes, that's right. If you had known me, verse 7. Remember this now. There's no other way but Jesus. That's the only way there is. You can't come to God any other way. You may think you can, but you cannot. And no one, God is not making any exceptions, is he? Does your Bible say that there is no respect of persons with God? And that tells me that nobody is coming to him except by Christ. He's not making any exceptions. Well, how about for important people? No exceptions.